All right. Well, happy Father's Day, and welcome, friends. This will be our, what I like to call our final approach. We're going to try and land the plane smoothly at the end of this series, so we can move on to what is next. Full disclosure, I've had a lot of people ask, what book are you guys going to go to next? What topic are you going to go to next? I don't know, but that question, I guess maybe I can work on another day. We still need to finish the series that we're at right now. So my hope in this series is that it has been what our souls have needed to collectively hear. There was quite some time, even before this series started, where I felt some pressing on my heart to lead in this way. So I'm hoping that you have been pressed in a good way through the text and through the things that we've gone through in this series. In a large way, our goal with this series that we have called Bondage, Grace, and New Life has been to sharpen our theology together. To hone it, to do some work on it, to make sure that we understand clearly some pretty complex subject matters that we need to understand in our lives. So that's why we did a lot of work in the theological area of bondage to sin, or what we called depravity that humanity faces. We are asking the question, how broken are we because of our sin? And that matters greatly because the resolution to your sin depends, how good that is depends on how bad you think sin was. So we tackled depravity. What does it do? How marred are we in our sin? How big of a barrier is there between us and God? And then we move towards new life. What does it look like to be a believer in the here and the now? We kind of ask the question, after grace comes, what then? What are we called to be a part of? What are we invited into? What is our life supposed to look like after Jesus kind of turns things upside down and we love him? Then what are we supposed to do? So this process of sharpening ourselves theologically, this pursuit was never really about mental ascent. It wasn't about theological braggery. We're not trying to pick a fight theologically with another church in town or anything like that. We've never been about puffing ourselves up for knowledge's sake. Instead, our conviction has simply been this: bad theology hurts people. Bad theology hurts people, and that's really because of this. Theology doesn't play itself out in a vacuum. Your theology doesn't play itself out on a desert island where no one is around. Instead, your theology, what you believe in my theology, what I believe, plays itself out in the real world and in my life. So what we believe most certainly will shape our days and our ways. So for that reason, we've gone back to the Bible to ask it to inform our theology in a fresh way so that our living can be in line with it. We believe that our theology will spill into our hearts, and our hearts will spill out into our lives. So we want our theology to be on, not to brag, but so that we can live and worship well. This final message that we're going through today will be a little bit like a part B to our message last week. And it's not that we didn't have time to finish last week, so we're doing a second part today, but we're using the exact same theme this week. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at it from a completely different angle. So I mean a part B as the theme will be the same, but we're going to look at something different about it. So here's kind of an even deeper what I mean. We've been looking at the fact that we are works in progress as believers. That's been a large theme for probably the last four, maybe even five works, that when you are a Christian, you most certainly have not arrived into perfection. You haven't arrived. You're not a finished work. If anything, by definition, a Christian is a person who's arrived at the place where maybe for the first time they can admit that they are imperfect. You know, that's kind of the first necessary step to come into the family of God, is to actually be able to say, hey, God, I have this problem called sin, and I've tried to deal with it, and I can't. Will you help me? I am imperfect. I do not have all that I need. Father, will you help me with my sin? That's the way in. So when someone puts their faith in Jesus, calls out for help with their sin, they are then called to, after their salvation, to mature and to progress and to grow up. They're called to be sanctified, to becoming more and more and more like Christ. Now, there's a couple reasons that we're supposed to move forward in our faith, that we're not supposed to be stagnant, that we're not supposed to really end at the same place that we started. And the reasons are these. First, as we grow in our faith, we'll be able to walk into the fullness of our salvation. What does that mean? When you progress in your faith, when sin captures your heart a little bit more and Jesus captures, or when your sin captures your heart a little less and Jesus captures your heart a little bit more, then all of a sudden the fruit of the Spirit will start coming out of your life. You'll be peaceful and there'll be joy and you'll actually have self-control and you'll maybe be a little bit more gentle. So the fullness of your salvation will kind of blossom as you mature in Christ. Your experiential faith that we called it earlier in this series will change a little bit as you mature. The second reason that maturation is important is because your maturity or your growing prepares you for Jesus to come back. Like we need to remember the end game of what we're doing here, right? The king will return and we'll live in his kingdom. Your maturity prepares you for your eternity. If you will not mature here, I can guarantee you heaven won't be very fun there. Right? It's preparing us to live under the reign and rule of the king. So the question that we looked at last week is, what if we are works in progress who do not care to progress? Right? We're unfinished, but what if we don't care about becoming finished or moving forward? What if we understand that we're not perfect and we get that we're unfinished works, but we just don't care if we move from where we're at now to anywhere else? What then? What if spiritual stagnation is something that we've resigned ourselves to? It's cool. It's not a big deal. It's fine. That's just kind of where I'm at. What if that is our case? We are works in progress. We don't care to progress. We tackled this from the angle of the heart last week. It was very internal. It was very personal. What happens in your heart and in my heart if we don't care about moving forward in Christ and maturing in our faith? And what we came up with is, really from Jesus' words, is if we do that, we'll become what is called modern-day Pharisees. We'll be focused on a list of things that we do, on all the good deeds and wonderful things that we do, but we'll ignore our heart, and eventually this way of life will lead to us falling into works of the flesh. All of a sudden, we will start doing the old sins that we used to do. We shouldn't be anymore. The Apostle Paul puts it this way: you and I pick up an identity every day. Whether you think you do it or not, you still do it every day, even if you're unaware of it. Each day, you'll either pick up your old identity, which is the one that is dead in sin, or you'll pick up your new identity as one who's alive in Christ, who's been made alive by the gospel. If we don't keep an eye on our hearts, we will undoubtedly, sooner or later, begin to put on that old identity and walk in the old ways of our sin. Your heart matters, because when you ignore it, things go really bad for you and I. This is why Jesus said in Matthew, he made a hard run at the religious people, and he said, you know, you guys need to pay attention to the inside of the cup. So you're paying all this attention to your outside, the way you look, and you do not understand the inside is what defiles you. It's what runs you. It is what matters, and it is what I care about. He's telling the religious people, pay attention to your heart instead of what you look like, and you'll do a whole lot better that way. Pay attention to it, because we don't do well when our hearts run wild. This week, again, we're going to ask the question, what if we are works in progress who don't care to progress? But we're going to do it from not a personal perspective this week. We want to move from the internal implications, what does it do in your heart if that's the case, to the external implications. What happens in the world around you if you are a believer who does not care to progress? Think about this. What is the effect on your home and your family if you're a believer who doesn't care to progress? You think it's going to affect your family? The Bible says it would. What happens or is the effect on your workplace if you're a believer who doesn't care to progress? What's the effect on Columbia, Missouri if you're a believer who doesn't care to progress? I wonder if you've ever thought about that. I wonder if we've contemplated that seriously. Really, what is the effect on Columbia? Do you say that you've ever thought about that question? Do you believe that progressing in your faith affects Columbia? Sincerely, think about that. Let that wrestle in your mind. Do you think progressing in your personal faith, you, who you are right now, sitting there, do you think your progression right now will affect the city of Columbia as a whole? Some of you might go, well, that's kind of grandiose. I don't know about that, man. Like, you must be excited for Father's Day. Like, that's kind of ambitious. And some might think, well, you know, I think that thinking my faith can affect Columbia is kind of prideful, so I don't know if I can say that. What if I told you that believing that the progression of your faith will change Columbia, what if I told you that's actually thoroughly biblical? It's not a question, it's actually something the Bible commends. Progress in your faith for your city. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 is where I want to read today. If you want to turn there, we'll have it on the TVs as well. We want to look at this for the city element or for the nations element that we find in the Bible. It was Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Give you a couple more seconds, still hear a couple pages turning. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that, that's important, you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This text is pretty interesting when we see it unfold. I'm not sure if you've looked at it before, but the storyline of the Bible is kind of going this way. Creation has happened. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit have created out of an overflow of their goodness, the world and everything that we see. The chief of God's creation, the crowning achievement in His creation, man was created at this point. Adam and Eve were on the scene, but then Adam and Eve had decided to sin against God. They rejected God. They decided that they would rather do their own thing, that they could be happier outside of the reign and rule of God. And God, even after Adam and Eve sinned, He decided to pursue them and to love them. God could have crushed humanity, but instead He loved them. And that's where we're at the point in the storyline of the Bible. Humanity is made, humanity is sinned, and God is going after humanity to love and lead them. We're kind of stuck without an identity at this place, not really knowing what our role or what our future would be, and God is lining some of that out. So there's going to be a dialogue between Abram and God in this. More so, God's going to talk, and Abram's really going to listen. But what God says in this text is something that we need to pay close attention to. There's two themes in here. Go and bless. And we have to pick those up or else we ignore our entire role or our entire job or our entire purpose in our new life in Christ is this theme. Go and bless. We have to pay attention to. So hear this. God has shown mercy to the people when He could have crushed them. He could have gone, man, I created all of this for you and you turned on me. I'm going to step on you. You're done. He doesn't do that. He made a promise to restore them. And God is now giving him a new identity. See, really, people at that time were wandering the earth without really a role or understanding what they're going to do. So God does this. He goes, man doesn't do well without a plan and without a mission. So I'm going to give you a new identity and a new mission. Will you pay attention to it? God tells Abram, go away from your home. Go away from your home. This is the idea of go outside of what is comfortable to you. Get outside of what is familiar. Get outside of what is safe. Get outside of where you normally prosper. Get out of that. Go out of your comfort zone and know that I will bless you there. We're like, okay, cool. Go and you'll bless me. Awesome. But the message doesn't stop there. See, God's blessing upon a single person was never the extent of the plan. God says, go and I will bless you. Here's the word that you cannot miss. So that you will be a blessing. Go, you are blessed, so you can bless the nations and bless other people. That means that you being blessed never was supposed to land on you or end at you. It's supposed to go through you and then bless other people. Go, I will bless you so that you can be a blessing to the nations and so you can bless other people. These words just aren't for Abram. They're for the church and they're for us. We are not meant to hoard the blessings of God. We're meant to pour them back out. We were blessed. Think about this. Our Savior poured out His precious blood for our sins. He poured Himself out with the blood in His body for sinners like you and me. And when we're adopted into the family of God, the new family identity that we take on is then we are called to then pour ourselves out as well. Does that mean you need to pour out your blood and die? Not necessarily. But with your life, the mantra of a believer is, I am blessed to bless other people. You want to understand the mantra of Orthodox Christianity? You're blessed to bless other people. If you don't want to bless other people, you don't understand the God you say you love. Bless so that you'll bless others. Now, let's straighten out some of this language here. Some would say that this was a commission for Abram, or who was later known as Abraham, as a moral agenda that he should take on and that we should take on, like as if it was a command to be like a community blessing station. Some people hear this text and they think that we're supposed to be Oprah, so I want to fall in line with that. There's iPads underneath all of your chairs. Definitely not. You get a car. That's not what the church is called for. We're not called to just bless people with financial stuff here. And if you read on, you can see that that's not even what happens in the storyline anyway. So it's a misinterpretation theologically of what we're called to do. This text is supposed to be one about mission, about missiological imperatives for us to pick up on, which just means the implication of this is that you and I are to go tell the nations about Jesus. We are to go tell the nations to put their faith in Jesus. Let's clarify something. Your neighbor is the nations. Your coworkers are the nations as well. Some of us are way more comfortable to go to Brazil and share Jesus, but we are chickens in our neighborhood. It says, go where you're called to, where you're at, and share the blessing there. Tell them to come to faith in me. so that they will experience the blessing that is Christ. See, the blessing here was never financial prosperity. It was never fiscal gain. It was share the news that you have that's greater treasure than anyone ever else will ever find, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God has sent Jesus for sinners, a position that all of us qualify for. Tell the world that redemption is made possible and there's only one way. It's through Jesus. Ask them to repent and believe. Share your faith. Now, if you don't think that your faith can change Columbia, Missouri, I want to lay before you the possibility that you have vastly, vastly underestimated not yourself, but Jesus and the power that he has through his gospel. Right? It's not about you. It's about Jesus and his gospel. Romans 1:16 says this: the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There's not a lot of words there, so I think that we miss the weight of that. The gospel, the good news that Jesus has come for sinners, is the power of God unto salvation. People come to life through the gospel. Dead people come to life. Sins are forgiven. And Paul says, because of that, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is not legend. It is not myth. It is not fiction. It is what breathes life into dead people spiritually. It's what brought me to life, and it will be what brings other people to life. For that reason, it is powerful, and I will speak it. But hear this, if the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, that also means that no one gets saved on an island by themselves. Why? Because they can't hear the gospel. They need to hear it in order to come to faith. Now, how is that gospel to go out in the world? That is the question. Who scatters the seed? Who shares the message? Who blesses the nations with it? Surely you don't think it's just me, do you? You don't think the angels drop gospel nuggets on people, right? Split the clouds and just drop it on them. We're not going to rely on TBN or Christian radio or K-Love to gospel people, are we? See, Romans 10:14-15 speaks into this. It says this: how then will they call on him, this is Jesus, in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, beautiful, beautiful, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Paul lays out some simple logic. Verse 13, the one before what I read, says this: all who call upon the Lord shall be saved. They will not be put to shame. All who call to him will not be turned on. They will be saved. Then Paul starts asking a series of questions, though, about how that will come to be. How will someone call on the Lord? How will that happen? How will someone call on the Lord who has not believed? How are they going to call on the Lord if they haven't believed and they also haven't heard? Wait, how in the world are they going to hear if someone doesn't preach to them? And how is someone going to preach to them if they are not sent? See, these questions are rhetorical, meaning they're not questions, they're statements. He's saying the only way for people to confess Jesus, the only way for people to believe is for them to hear. The only way for them to hear is for you and I to open our mouths and speak. And the only way for us to speak is to understand that our job is to be sent. He then says, because of this, how beautiful are the feet that share the good news. That means the gospel. Why? They're beautiful because they're doing the going and the blessing. They're sharing with the world what it needs to hear. See, without them going and sharing, no one will come to know Christ. See, Paul doesn't have some weird foot thing here. He's going, it's a beautiful thing for you to pay attention and do what you're called to do, because when you do that, people, the nations, your neighbors, your workers will come to know Christ. When the people of God understand that they're blessed to bless other people, more people will come to know Jesus. Because of that, those are beautiful feet that take the words that save people who are lost. Again, we're not the saving agent. We just point to the one who can save. How will they hear if no one points, though? How will they hear if we don't speak? Back to the initial question that we were pondering. What if we are works in progress who don't care to progress? What if you're just happy where you're at and you just don't care? Right? What if you're just tired and don't care? What if you're content with where you're at? Let's flesh out more scenarios on how it can affect things externally. Think mustard seeds. Jesus loved to talk about mustard seeds, and the meaning of that was how humble, meager beginnings can turn into large, beautiful things through the gospel. I normally don't like what if type questions, but we're going to use some this morning because I think it could be helpful. What if progressing in your faith leads you to teach your kids about Jesus in a way that you're not right now? What if your kids come to church, but mommy and daddy don't ever really tell them about Jesus? But what if your progressing in your faith leads you to do so and they come to faith because daddy would talk to his son? No one's going to get me. See, that's an external implication. But if you don't grow, I can guarantee you, you won't speak. What if, past that, what if you growing in your faith leads you to be burdened for people who are broken? What if it leads you to be burdened for people who are the least of these, like Jesus told us to be, and you start a nonprofit that touches people's lives all over Colombia? Because the love of Christ is in you and you've progressed in him and now you care so much that you want to love the world that he does, you go out and you've started something and you've helped the least of these, widows, orphans, people who would never be cared for. Because you progressed, what if that happened? What if because you progressed, your heart starts being broken for those who are lost, so you share the gospel with your coworkers? What if you progressing actually makes you share the gospel with your best friend who you've never done so with? What if you progressing in your faith makes you speak to the neighbor that you don't even know their name? And then catch this, what if they come to faith because of it? What about this? What if progressing in your faith leads us to sending you to plant a church? And through that church, 20 people come to know Jesus. And out of those 20 people, someone there plants a church. And 20 more people come to know Jesus. These are external implications of our progressing. Hear this, none of those scenarios are impossible. All of those are completely and thoroughly doable. I hate what ifs because they're normally stupid questions of things that will never happen. All that I said was very, very, very realistic though. Very doable. We have the tools right here, right now, the gifted people right here to do all of those things. How do I know that? Because there's breath in our lungs and we know the gospel. That's what you need. You don't save people. You just go out and point to the one who can. We have everything we need to change more than just Colombia. Not for our glory, but for the glory of the King, for the glory of the one who's done much for us already. Here's the rub, though. Here's the issue that we will undoubtedly face. If we are works in progress who do not care to progress, we will slowly begin to lessen our looking at Jesus because we feel like we have arrived. We won't say it out loud, but we won't be as desperate for his leading because we'll think we're kind of finished works. And when you stop looking at him as much, what's going to happen is your gaze is going to slow, and then all of a sudden you're going to feel less content in your walk. The beauty and the goodness of Christ is going to start feeling distant. All of a sudden, your joy is going to shrink. Your peace is going to shrink. Your gentleness is going to shrink. Areas that you had self-control in before, they're going to shrink. Why? Because Jesus isn't what you're gazing at anymore. And all of a sudden, you're going to start looking in other places for those things that you one point had in Jesus. The problem with that is that's a fool's errand. You will never find what only Jesus can give in other places. Do you see that? When we're not paying attention to our hearts and we don't want to progress, we'll look in other areas. A person who does that and their faith is like that, all of a sudden their heart will become less and less and less captivated by the beauty of Jesus Christ. And hear this, when your heart isn't captivated by the beauty of who Jesus is, the desire to see others come to know him will shrink exponentially. When your heart is not captivated by the beauty of Jesus, you will think the blessing that you have is less, so you will be less likely to share it with other people. When you are less captivated by the beauty of Jesus, you will probably be one who is not intentional to be obedient to Jesus. See, it is only the beauty of the King that captivates our heart that sends us on mission. Friends, how can hearts not in awe of Jesus personally share him with the world? And the answer is they can't, or at least they won't. See, hearts that won't prioritize Jesus by themselves will never regularly prioritize the hearts of other people to share the gospel with them. Mission only flows by those who are captivated by the King. And the problem that we may face is some of our autopilot faiths have landed us in a place where just not much is beautiful anymore. Right? If you're on autopilot too long, there's a good chance that there isn't very much that you consider wonderful and beautiful at this point. And if that's the case, you will not share Jesus. See, we were brought to life in the gospel to be shining stars of grace. We were made right before God to love and serve and give ourselves away, to pour our lives out like our Savior poured out his blood. Yet some of us have absolutely no desire to do that. It is what we are saved to. You are saved to good works, and some of us have no intention of that. Now, the question is our lack of desire to pour ourselves out knowledge? Do you just not know? If so, now you know. How will they hear if you don't speak? Hear that you are sent. If it's knowledge, understand that your power doesn't save anyone, but the power of the gospel through you most certainly can. Feel empowered to go do that. But what if it's not a matter of knowledge? What if it's just a lack of interest? I just don't care to. So we need to understand we've tackled this new life thing because new life theologically matters. Why? Because our lives matter. Why do our lives matter? Because other people who don't know Jesus' lives matter. Taking seriously our call and our identity will make us serious about the mission of God. I want to take a moment to remind us of some of the words of Jesus. Sometimes we have a problem with mission, quite honestly, because we're selfish. We're thoroughly selfish. We've stopped looking to Jesus for hope and joy, and now we're looking for other places, and all of a sudden Jesus says, "Time out, time out. I want you to be about mission." And we go, "But that may cost me something. I don't know if I want to do that. I'd have to give up time and energy and comfort and peace of mind. And what if my coworkers don't like me? And it's going to be awkward because I want to keep that house for a while. I don't think my neighbor is going to sell either. So like if we have tension there, that may be a problem." We selfishly think of what it may cost us telling the king who poured his blood out, who sacrificed his blood, that you don't want to sacrifice your time. Jesus in Mark 8:34 through 37 says this: "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself." We could preach on that sentence. "Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" We need that text just emblazoned on our hearts because we forget that all the time. "For what can a man give in return for his soul?" Jesus was telling his disciples about the upside down, backwards nature of his kingdom. We tend to be in an endless pursuit of more. The only difference is what's the more that you chase after? Some of us, it's after money, success, respect, degrees, Twitter followers. I don't know. You follow something, and yet Jesus preached the controversial message that to follow him means that you abandon all those pursuits. Why? Because you found something better than them. To be a Christian, make no mistake about it, is a call and a bid to come and die. Every day, every hour, every moment, it's a call to die. To die to old pursuits, to die to the old you, to die to sin, to die to worldliness, to come and die. And when you die, you find life. See, this is not supposed to be some sadistic, twisted command for us to do and just do it even if you hate it. That's not the point here. Jesus was telling you and I, when we're afraid to give something up, when we're afraid that mission may cost us, he's going, "Don't you understand? Lay your life down and you'll find it." The harder you grab onto life, the harder you grab onto money, the harder you grab onto respect, the more it's going to fly out of your hands. He's just telling us, remember, any time that when you live that way, you are just headed for trouble, remember that Jesus is better. You'll never regret picking him over another shallow, empty pursuit. We hold on so tightly to things. We even talked about it in our missional community this week, how certain changes that we make and we're afraid to do it. And when we do it, we find life and then we're mad at ourselves the week later when we revert back again. We're scared to miss something that's absolutely terrible when Jesus is beautiful and right there. The call to follow Jesus has been and always will be a call to sacrifice yourself in order to receive something better that the world cannot see. Fundamentally, if you do not understand Christianity is about that, you do not understand what Christianity is. It's a call to pour yourself out. As I began to think over really a call for us to be believers who understand their blessing and that understand that their blessing isn't supposed to stop with them and they're supposed to pour that blessing out into the world around them, I started really thinking of these repeated themes in the Psalms about time. Psalms 39:4, O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. What is that? It's God, help me to not be so dumb with my time. Help me to understand my days are going to end at some point. Let me know that my life is going to be short. I am but a breath in eternity. Help me see that. Psalms 90:12, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Both these texts are about understanding our time, to live as if we are valuable in our time, to live as if our hours and our days and our minutes matter instead of turning on to autopilot and pretending that our days and our time doesn't matter. See, if we're ever going to take mission seriously, we're going to have to take our time seriously. We've been given a message to bless others, and friends, we have a short time to do it in. The question is, what will you do with your days? Keep in mind, this question is not your hinge of salvation. This isn't something where you're saved, but then if you don't pay attention to mission, I'm going to take it back. That's not it. We don't have time to move the series here. But understand, there's two judgments in the Bible. One is who's paying for your sin, and the other is how did you use your time? What did you do? I don't want to get to the end and barely make it in and then go, I wasted my whole life. I don't think you do either. It's not just as simple as are you in or are you not. I still want Jesus to look and say, well done. Well done. Right? If we're not following in what he calls us to do, I doubt he's going to tell us well done, because it's more well done me, because I saved you anyway. I want to hear you ran your race well. Right? I'm going to hear a lot of other things too, like you're kind of dumb, you're hard-headed, you have to learn the hard way. I'm like, yeah, true. But I want him to go, at least you learn to number your days and walk with intentionality. There's a book that was my favorite book in 2015. It's by N.D. Wilson called Death by Living. I don't recommend many books to everyone, but I would recommend this to the whole church. It's a great book that just teaches you to really question how you're living your life and motivate you to pour it out. There's a couple excerpts before we close that I want to read to you here. Wilson says this, understand this, we are both tiny and massive. We're nothing more than molded clay, given breath, but we are nothing less than divine self-portraits, huffing and puffing along mountain ranges of epic arcs prepared for us by the infinite word himself. Swell with pride and gratitude, for you are tiny and given much. You are as spoken by the stars. You stand in history with stories stretching out both behind you and before you. We should want to live our chapters well, but doing so requires that we know the chapters that led up to us in our time, and in this moment, it requires us to open our eyes and consciously begin to shape those chapters that are coming after. The last excerpt, he says this, if life is a story, how shall we then live? This may be one of my favorite lines. It isn't complicated, it's just hard. Meaning to understand what God wants of you, it's not rocket science. It's just hard for us to actually want to do. It says, take up your life and follow him. Face trouble, pursue it, climb it, smile at its roar like a tree planted by cool waters. Even when your branches groan, when your grip on the earth is torn loose and you fall among mourning saplings, shall we die for ourselves or shall we die for others? That is the question. As we close down this series by looking at new life, by asking what in the world we're supposed to do as believers in the here and now, Jesus, to answer the question, would say, look at me. You want to know what you're supposed to do in your new life? Look at me, because the gospel isn't just what saves you, it's what carries you and holds you. Look at me so that you can be in awe and understand that you are called to die. Look at me so that you'll pour yourselves out to die by living for something greater than yourself. Friends, you're invited into the greatest story ever created by the author and the hero himself. The question is, will you play a role or will you sit behind stage? God himself calls us into the beauty of his redemption of all things broken. For that reason, our progressing in our faith has massive implications externally. Ephesians 5:14 again, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Church, hear verse 15. Look carefully. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Not just making it through, not just getting to tomorrow, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Man, you guys can come back up. Paul's message towards the end of Ephesians was simple. I close much like last week. I wonder if he would say those words to us as well, if he would plead with us to wake up. I wonder if he was in front of Redemption's Hill, if he would plead for us to use our time more wisely. I wonder if he would warn us to be smarter about our days because the days are evil. I wonder if he'd ask us if we're intentionally putting on Christ or not. And I wonder if he'd lovingly say, "Wake up, you've been asleep for way too long, and that's not the identity that Christ has given you." I would urge some of us to remember we are blessed not to just sit there and wait. We're blessed to pour out the blessing of the gospel to others. I would say if there's a tension in your heart and something that makes you not like that, then there's just more gospel that you need to understand. Because when you understand someone poured everything out for you and welcomes you into their arms, you're much, much, much more willing to pour yourself out as well. My hope is that this would stir us to wake up. I would venture to say that none of us are on our A game 100%. There's ways that all of us could wake and make better use of our time, and I pray that we would do that so that our city could be changed. I do not think it's overly ambitious to say, hey, we've got a ragtag group here that if we progress the way we were supposed to, at least some more people would come to know Jesus, and that does change a city. I pray that we are taught that our days matter and that the gospel that we've given, even if we aren't mighty, is mighty, and that we would pour ourselves out in this city for it. Will you stand and pray with me? God, we need you. Help us not to feel beat down or shameful if we're not living in light of this. Instead, God, I pray that you will give us new hearts that can walk in it, God. Don't let us run and hide from you again. Don't let us retreat into our shame. Draw us out. Wake us up. Draw us into your love. Let us hide in you, God, so that we will go out and pour ourselves out, God. I pray that hearts would have the gospel made more clear to them, Lord. I pray for all of us when we hear things like talk to our neighbors and talk to our workers, when we cringe against it, I pray that you will empower us, God. I pray that we'll see that the things we're holding to are not nearly as good as what you give and what you have called us to do, Lord. Embolden us, wake us up, send us out. Don't make us Pharisees who are legalistic, but make us ones who use our days wisely, God. I pray that that would happen, that we would be intentional about you because you're intentional about us, God. I'd love nothing more than to have a year later for us to have a baptism service and say, because I progressed in my faith, I shared my faith, and someone knows you now, God. I pray that those would be the stories that come out of our lips to bless you and glorify you, God. Help us to live like it counts. Don't let us forget and live on autopilot to where our ending day we are disappointed with what we have done. Send us out into the field, God. I pray that the harvest would be plentiful for you. We love you. Amen.